Well, today is our last Sunday in our Love Does series. And I don't know about you, but I've found that this series has been a great impact in my life as a reminder that we are called to live lives of love. As a kid growing up, my mum always said to me, actions speak louder than words. And as a child, I didn't truly understand this because I felt my words were pretty loud. But when it comes to love, this is the truth. Actions speak louder than words. In 1 John 3:18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Our love must be demonstrated in actions. Because if our actions and our words don't match, then our words are meaningless. You know, what good is it for me to say, "I love you," but then by the very actions that I do, demonstrate that I don't love you? So love must be demonstrated. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in Ephesians that speaks about Christian living, about love being demonstrated in our lives. It's in Ephesians 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 32. I'm going to be looking at the first few verses, and then Brendan and then Don will be sharing in the rest of the passage. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to open up. If not, it will be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Now, before we jump into this passage and we start talking about lying and stealing, I have a little exercise for you this morning. I brought with me today a $100 note. A $100 note here. And what we're going to do is Brendan, Don, and myself share this morning is I want you guys to pass it around every person, every row, every section, as we go. And have a good look at it, have a good feel of it. $100. You know, it's nice to have it in your hand, isn't it? It's a green note. They're the best kind of notes, aren't they? And so what I want to do is I'm demonstrating that I trust you. And that I hope that at the end of the service, when I ask for it back, that it will come back to me. Okay? I'm trusting you. I hope you're not all thieves and liars. We'll find out at the end of the service. But this is the thing. Is that this? We can be tempted at times. So let's have a talk a little bit about lying and stealing, these two topics in this passage that Paul addresses. And I find it a little weird that Paul would actually need to address stealing and lying, which we probably know is wrong, to a church to say, this is wrong. Why would Paul need to talk about this? And I think this is great that Paul does this because it reminds us that we realize that none of us are perfect. We are all sinners. Even Pastor Matt, who's not here, he's up with the youth. He's a sinner. We live in a fallen world, and even though we've been saved, and even though our heart's desire is to live for Jesus, day by day, we can all be tempted, we can all make wrong choices, we all make mistakes. And it seems that there are some believers in the church at Ephesus that needed reminding about lying and stealing. See, both of these are destructive to our souls. And we need to be very careful. Now, we like to think that, hey, we don't have a problem with lying and stealing. I don't lie. I don't steal. But is that really truthful? It seems that everybody lies to a certain degree in their lives. Actually, to make it in this world, it's even encouraged that you lie. You know, think about this. Instagram. How many photos did it take to get that perfect photo? "Just woke up in the morning," the tagline. But I don't say that I spent the last 2 hours getting myself ready and making myself look really good to get that perfect photo. Oh, in the morning. It's a lie, it's a fake, it's fraud. Or what about those, you know, little white lies that we tell each other? When we maybe it just exaggerate a little bit. Or maybe we just don't tell the whole truth. You know, there are lies that we do. Or what about stealing? I remember I had a friend, we'd go to McDonald's and we'd get some food, and this is back in the day when they actually had the straws that you could actually grab. And he used to take the top off and grab a whole pile of them and stick it in his bag for home. And I'd say to him, what are you doing? And he's like, I really like these straws, and so I don't really want to buy them. And McDonald's is such a big company, they'll never miss it. And so he would do this. You know, what's the problem? What's the harm? It's not like I'm scamming someone. It's not like it's identity theft. It's not like I'm robbing a bank. It's not like, you know, I'm stealing cars. You know, come on, Brett, this is not so bad. But the problem with lying and the problem with stealing is that they're not only destructive to us as individuals, they're destructive to the relationships that we have with each other. See, trust gets broken. And this is why honesty is always the best policy. This is why in the scriptures we're told to speak the truth in love. Because love opens the door to healing, of restoration. So why does Paul feel the need to speak to these Ephesus Christians about lying and stealing? I believe because Paul realizes that people suffer from shame, embarrassment, and fear. I think people suffer from these aspects, and that's why they lie, and that's why they steal. Instead of coming out and telling the truth or asking for help, they lie. They steal. You know, think about the thought process for a second. If I tell people the truth, what will they think of me? Everybody thinks that I've got my life all together. But if they found out the problems that I have, the addictions that I have, they will judge me and I will be ashamed. I'll lose my status, my position, my friends. I've deceived them this long. All I have to do is keep it going. Keep the lie going. Or maybe people don't realize the financial struggles that I have and that I'm just struggling to make ends meet day by day. And instead of asking for help, I steal. I take what is not mine. Shame, embarrassment, and fear. You see, fear cripples us and leads us down the path of sin. It leads us to do things that we shouldn't be doing. But that's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of sound mind. You see, Satan uses shame and embarrassment and fear of judgment to lead us away from Christ and lead us away from being effective in his kingdom. And so when we allow these three to take control in our lives, we are giving the devil a foothold. When we listen to the lies that he tells you, that, hey, you will be judged and you will be condemned, what we end up doing is we disempower the church. The family of God who loves you and supports you. So how do we defeat this power of judgment and fear and shame and embarrassment? We do it with love. Love. You see, failure is not so scary, and asking for help is not so scary when you know you're surrounded by a community of believers, that you're surrounded by a group of people who love you and want to support you. This is why Paul reminds us that we're all part of one family, members of the one body. We are all in this together. And so when you lie and you steal, no matter the size, it hurts all of us. See, God has called us to be a family that supports each other in the good times as well as in the bad. And our role is not to sit in judgment of each other. Our role is to love each other. That's why Jesus said, this is how you'll be known to be my disciples, by your love that you have one for another. You see, in the first century, there were plenty of people who sat in judgment of others. The Romans, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. But for the church in the first century. They loved. They supported. They opened their homes up and said, come, have a meal with us. And showed this unconditional love. And so they had a reputation of being a loving community. And so when we, the church, create that type of culture, that culture of love, and we display this type of community, then we disempower fear, shame, and embarrassment. So may you not allow fear, shame, and embarrassment to stop you living the life of love that you have been called to live, where you can have authentic, real relationships with people who love you and support you, where you can be part of a community that supports one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and demonstrate that love in Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us here might never have that fear to come and ask for help. And that, Lord God, that we would always show and demonstrate that love in our community. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brett. Well, we're going to continue now in this passage in the book of Ephesians and look at another aspect of the way in which we should interact within this Christian community. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 29, I'm going to take the next two verses. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our words have power. In Proverbs it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And all of us at some point have experienced a time where we felt deflated because of someone's unhelpful words to us. And of course all of us at times have also contributed to someone else feeling this way because of something unhelpful that we have said. Our words have the ability to give life, but they also have the ability to destroy. They can build someone up, but they can very quickly tear them down. And our problem is that it's easier to tear someone down with their words than it is to build them up. In Australia, we are proficient in bringing people down. In Australian culture, we have the tall poppy syndrome. We are naturally suspicious of anyone who's successful. Suspicious of anyone who's ambitious. So as soon as someone starts to become more successful than their peers or starts to show signs of ambition or enterprise, we seek to belittle them. Rather than building them up, in Australian culture we want to tear them down. We want to pull people down who seek to get ahead. And why is that? Why are we so pleased about pulling someone down rather than building them up? I've got three brothers, and as we were growing up, there was always a lot of banter between us. And in fact, there still is. And we would constantly be teasing and mocking each other. My parents tried to introduce a rule that if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But if we were to abide by that rule, we would have had the quietest house imaginable. No one would have ever spoke. In our house, if you weren't teasing someone, you weren't speaking. But why is that? Why do we find it so easy to pull people down rather than to build them up? And our churches can experience this too. Churches can be a place where we come and we leave feeling more despondent than when we came because of something someone has said to us. And we could easily dismiss some of this as simply being the Aussie way. That's just how we do things in Australia. That's just how we interact. Or as in the case with my brothers and I, that's just how guys talk to each other. That's just boys being boys. This is just how we interact. It's no big deal. But the New Testament doesn't see it that way. The New Testament says that to interact with each other in a way that you pull each other down rather than building them up is not healthy. It's not normal. According to the New Testament, living in this way is dysfunctional. It's not the way God intended for his communities to operate. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, our mouths follow our hearts. See, the reason we pull each other down rather than build them up is not because of our culture, it's not because of our personalities. Fundamentally, the reason is because of our own defective hearts. Jesus says, because of the jealousy within us, the pride within us, the competitiveness, this is why we pull each other down. And so through the gospel, Jesus gives us a new heart. He gives us the freedom to be able to live in a way which seeks to build people up rather than pull them down. And so Paul here is writing to Christians and he tells them to not let their words pull people down, but instead build them up. Just like Brett shared with lying, there's a temptation for us, even though we know the right thing to do, the temptation is for us to pull back into our old way of living. To pull back in the old way of living, which says, I want to promote myself over someone else. I want to make myself look good. And quite often the easiest way to make yourself look good is to pull someone else down. We look better when other people around us look worse. And so Paul writes here to the church and he shows them a better way. He says, use your words for building up rather than pulling down. In verse 29 he says, let no corrupting talk or let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Corrupting talk is like rotten fruit, and rottenness spreads quickly. If you have a bowl of fruit on your bench and one piece of fruit starts to turn, you've got to chuck it out, and you've got to chuck it out quickly, otherwise it'll start to spread to the other fruits. And Paul says it's just like that. Get rid of this rotten talk, get rid of this unwholesome talk that comes out of your mouth, because all it will do is spread and cause further disease and decay. Paul says get rid of it. Instead, use your words to edify. Use your words to provide nourishment. So we've got this sort of contrasting image. On the one hand, we've got this rotten fruit, which is like our unwholesome talk to people. On the other hand, our words can have the opposite effect and actually add and bring life, to bring healing and restoration, and to bring nourishment to a person. In the context of the book of Ephesians, we see that in the gospel, God has he's established a new community, a community of a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, primarily God dealt with the nation of Israel, but through the gospel, he's brought all people together, where we're not united on the basis of race or any other social factor, but we're united by faith in Christ. And it's a community that's formed by God. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship with God was broken. But that wasn't the only relationship that was affected. Our relationships with each other are also affected because of sin. And so we see that throughout the Bible, from Cain and Abel onwards, these defective human relationships. And one of the goals of the gospel is to restore us to each other, to bring restoration in the community. And so the goal of this community that God has formed through the gospel is that we be restored not only to God, but also to each other. What this means then is that to speak in a way which pulls someone down rather than builds them up is not simply an unchristian way of speaking. It's not a nice thing to do. It's to oppose the gospel. The gospel's goal is to restore us to each other. And when we resist that, we're opposing the very gospel that we claim to believe. So that's why Paul says here in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's roles is to transform us to become more like Christ, both individually and collectively as a church. And when our words tear down other Christians, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We cause him distress because we're acting in the opposite direction to which he wants to take us. We're pulling someone down when the Holy Spirit's wanting to lift them up. But the contrast is that we align ourselves with the Spirit. We align ourselves with what God is wanting to do when we use our words to build up rather than to tear down. So how can we use our words to build each other up? Well, in here, this passage, we've got two guidelines. Firstly, Paul says to use words that edify. Paul is not speaking about flattery. We just heard that we're not meant to tell lies as Christians. We're not meant to exaggerate and overemphasize people's achievements and to use flattery to puff them up. In fact, it's not even just about compliments. I think compliments are great. I love receiving compliments. It's a great thing. But there's a danger if we think about building up is just in terms of compliments, is that we end up perpetuating the misconception that a person's value is attached to what they can do. A person's significance is attached to their achievements and successes. So often we hear messages encouraging us to follow our dreams, to promote us that we can do anything we set our minds to. This is not the sort of thing that Paul's talking about. So many of these messages that we receive all the time are a false gospel. What Paul's talking about is to build each other up, is to build each other up to promote faith in Christ, that we would speak in a way to others that would promote them to have more faith in Christ, to remind each other of God's faithfulness when we're going through a difficult time, to remind ourselves of why we can trust in God and His Word when we're experiencing doubt, to remind us of the love of God when we're feeling lonely. This is how we should be using our words, to build each other up, to promote faith in Christ. Sometimes to do that, it's necessary to even speak in a way which can almost feel a little harsh. If you consider the words of Jesus, or the example of Jesus, in Luke chapter 4 it says that the crowds marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Now we know that Jesus didn't always speak in a way that was complimentary to people, but he did always speak with concern for them. He always spoke with discernment and with their best interests at heart. And when people interacted with Jesus, even if he was seemingly harsh with them, it's obvious that he loved them, if only they were willing to listen. And likewise, our words should express care for people. Our words should edify, should promote faith in Christ and encourage them on their journey to become more and more like Christ. And secondly, we see that to speak words that edify means to speak words that are appropriate for the person and the situation. Words that edify are not just generic general statements that we can just repeat over and over again. They're specific to the person and the situation. Paul says here in verse 29 that words that build up as fits the occasion or according to their needs. Now this requires discernment. It requires an awareness of what the Holy Spirit is doing in a person's life in order to be able to use our words to speak into that. And it requires an awareness of what's actually happening in someone's life. If I am so self-absorbed that I'm not aware of anything that's happening in someone's life except my own, I cannot possibly use my words in a way that will benefit them. To speak in a way that benefits a person is to speak words that are specific to them and specific to the situation. And how this looks in practice is going to be different for different people. For example, the way my wife will interact with the other mums in her mums group will look very different to how I interact with the guys in my men's group. But that's okay. We're not meant to all speak the same. We're not all meant to use the same phrases. But we are all meant to speak to each other in a way that reveals that we care for people, that we love them, that we have their best interests at heart, and that we're wanting to promote them and work with them and work with the Holy Spirit in building them up into becoming more and more like Christ. Our culture takes great satisfaction in pulling people down. Our church should be different. Our church should be a place where people feel encouragement, a community where people support each other, a place where we interact as though we're really part of the one team and we're seeking to work together with each other and supporting and promoting each other ahead of ourselves. We should be each other's greatest supporters, encouraging each other to become more and more like Christ, to become more and more like the person that God originally intended us to be. And so our conversations at church, at home, on social media, the way we interact with other Christians should reflect that see ourselves as part of the one team, we're part of the one family, and we're seeking to promote and to build them up and to work with alongside the Spirit in promoting them to become more and more like Christ. We don't live the Christian life on our own. God's intention was for us to live as part of a community, and it's a community that He's formed on the basis of faith in His Son. And He's calling us as a community to reflect His image, to reveal to our world what God is actually like. And one of the ways that we do that is through our words. Don's going to come forward now and bring us another example of what it means to live in this community.
Good morning. And so I'm just going to talk about put away the old self and put on the new, that kind of image there. And the passage has been mentioned already, so I'm just going to unpack the rest bit by bit. So when I was a kid, during school holidays, my friends and I just loved to walk about 10 kilometers just to find a swampy place to swim. It was a lot of fun, and so we swim in a sticky, dirty, slimy, muddy swamp. When I look back, I realize that that's where I learned to swim. But also that's where I drank a lot of smelly, dirty, muddy water. Yeah, so you could say, yuck! You know? And so, when I look back now, I wouldn't even have to put my feet on a smelly, muddy water. Before I became a Christian, my life was like playing and swimming in a smelly, dirty, muddy water. A filthy, smelly kind of lifestyle, living in sin. But when God rescued me and touched me and saved me, He washed all my dirty, smelly, stinky kind of life away. He forgave all my sin, past, present, and future. How wonderful is that? When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and King, God said, "The old has gone, behold, the new has come. I am a new creation created in Christ Jesus, and you too are a brand new person if you have repented from your sin and accepted Jesus into your heart and into your life. We are now children of God. We belong to His family. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are now members of one another, and God is our Heavenly Father," as Brett and Brendan mentioned a while ago. We are a community of faith and hope. And now this is what the Apostle Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus, that they should live their new life to honor and please God. And the Apostle Paul is telling us to put away attitudes and words and actions that shows rebellion and resentment against God's or what intended us to be, His providence. And now I just want to share the first point with you, that we need to put away sinful behavior, attitude, words, and actions, because they don't belong to God. That is the old lifestyle we lived in. Now Paul mentions these six deadly heart attitudes that disrupt unity and destroy relationship, whether it's in marriage, in church, in family, or any friendship or whatsoever. So in verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness," I just exaggerated the word all, and some of your versions have "get rid of." It's no longer part of us as faith community. Because when Paul spoke of these six deadly sins, he was describing the ugly spirit of unforgiveness. And people who develop this unrelenting spirit often says, "I just don't think I could ever forgive that." And it makes us a bold statement that they feel that they have been unjustly treated, unfair to them, harmful to the way that they've been treated, and they cannot simply let go of the pain. They stay in that space. And the questions that we need to ask is, how are we going to handle it? I believe all of us in this room have been hurt at some point, right? Anybody haven't been hurt at some point? I want to learn from you. And some of you reading these passages are hurting now. Maybe a close friend betrayed your trust, as Brett mentioned a while ago. Maybe a family member betrayed your trust and it deeply hurt you. A close colleague, trusted colleague, betrayed your trust. The question is, do you know how to extend forgiveness the same way God has extended it to you? Because hurt is unavoidable. But we learn how to handle it. Friends, listen to me. Are you listening? Say amen. Oh, good. So the Word of God doesn't tell us that we should not feel angry. But it points out the importance of how to handle our anger properly. If vented carelessly, it could be devastating. It can hurt a lot of people. It can destroy relationships. And if we allow it to fester from the inside, from within, it causes us to become bitter and destroy us bit by bit from within. We don't like that, right? And the Apostle Paul is telling us to deal with it immediately in a way that builds relationship rather than destroys them. And if we nurse our anger, like it was mentioned a while ago, we give the devil a foothold, an opportunity to divide us, because that is his job, is to divide and conquer. The question is, are you angry with someone right now? What can you do to resolve your differences? In my previous ministry, there's a woman came to me and we sat together about this topic, forgive and forget. And she told me a story that happened a long time ago. And she said, Pastor, about this forgive and forget, this friend of mine hurt me so badly, betrayed my trust. And I forgave her, but I cannot forgive what she did to me. And I said, can you say that again? I've forgiven her, but I cannot forget what she did to me. And I said, can I use this word to illustrate what you just told me? Pardon me if I use this word. It sounds like an oxymoron. You're telling me one thing, but your body language tells me that you haven't really forgiven her. It seems like it happened just yesterday when you told me it happened a long time ago. And I just asked her to ask God for forgiveness, because I said, you're sinning because you're allowing unforgiveness to live within you. And ask God to give you the power and the strength to forgive, so that you can set your spirit free from that poison. Friends, our forgiveness doesn't mean that the person who hurt us was right or off the hook. It means that we are willing to trust God to deal with the problems, those who hurt us, in God's way and time. It's not our place. Why am I sharing this? Because it happened to me. I got a close, trusted colleague that I trusted and broke my trust. I was deeply hurt. And I was praying to God, God, give me the strength to forgive this person, because the Bible says you have to forgive if you want God to forgive you. And God empowered me to do so. I was able to forgive that person. But the challenge is, God says, meet face to face to have a closure and really build that relationship. You know, it's so freeing when you're able to restore what was broken through the grace of God. God will set your spirit free. Forgiveness sometimes takes great courage, because it not only restores relationship, it brings great joy. Someone has said, thanks. It says, the first to apologize is the bravest. And the first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. Is that kind of person you are? Or are you still struggling to forgive? That's why number two is this, that we need to be kind and forgive each other if we want to move forward. That's why in verse 32 it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And Paul here is telling us that we are to aim to live like God in our behavior, in our attitude, that we are to love like Christ. And we are to forgive the way He forgives. And friends, we cannot move forward as a church together if our church is not united. But love and forgiveness brings unity to propel us to move forward. And we cannot fully offer our surrounding community love and hope if we as a church cannot have genuine love and compassion for each other. Because if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1 to 3, we see Paul saying there, he says, therefore, I, the prisoners of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that is a privilege and an honor to be part of God's royal family with what you have been called with all humility. And God loves humble people. And gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God called us to be peacemaker. So friends, this is kingdom lifestyle. This is kingdom living that Paul is reminding us of. This is now the kind of family treatment that we should be showing to one another. Not the work of the flesh, not the old nature. We need to put them away, bury them. As Paul says, get rid of them, but walk in love as a fragrant aroma of God. We need to be a witness to our surrounding community to shine for Jesus. Like Brett says in the beginning, people will know that you are true my disciples if you have love for one another. As we close in verse chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How many times we hear that word? Walk in love. Because it's so important. That's what the center of what we do. That's what Jesus did for us. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant offering. It's no longer about you and me. It's about the other people around you. Look, church, look the people beside you. Look the people beside you. Look the people behind you and in front of you. Are they good looking? And so the question is this: do you love these people? Truly. Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Today is the day to look at our hearts and say, Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to genuinely love each other. And if God is touching your heart right now, it is a good thing. God wants to restore our church. He wants us to be a witness to our surrounding community. And He wants to heal us. I'm just going to put a challenge to you this morning. And if God has touched your heart, I challenge you to stand up and say, I want complete healing, Lord. I want to be part of creating love and unity within this church. Is there anyone here? And I'm going to ask the people next to you to pray for you. No? Is everybody good? Thank you. Anybody else? I want to be part of the solution. Thank you. Amen. Let's be honest. Let's stand up and say, today is the day, it's a brand new day where we're just going to love each other for who we are without wearing masks. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Those who are standing, can you pray? Please put your hands, lay hands on them and pray for them, please. Thank you so much. We are a family of God. And this is what we show support of each other. And I pray from this on forward, we will continue to be sensitive of each other's need. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Our big, great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you have demonstrated your love by sending your one and only Son. Thank you for the people, Lord, who are not ashamed to admit that they need your complete forgiveness and healing. Maybe they having difficulty forgiving people, and now they say, Lord, thank you for giving me that power. Help me to love, especially those unlovable people. I want to shine for you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you that we are part of this big family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.